Time for us to begin this morning. We're thankful we can come together and worship the Lord. We're going to, Brother Bratcher will have our class prayer, and then we're going to turn it over to Rick, and we're thankful we have Rick and Lynn with us this morning. And Rick will also have us a lesson from God's Word.
Let's pray. Our Father, and righteous God, we come to your throne of grace today to worship you, to thank you, to praise you, and ask forgiveness for our sins. We just sang the song, realizing that there is nothing else but the blood of Jesus that repents from our sins. All these other religions, Lord, many have to go other way. Living a good life is enough. We must live as you have told us to, have taught us to. We're here today, Lord, to hear teaching and to be exhorted in the Word of God. As we bless Rick today, as he brings that to us, help us to be fulfilled, lifted, encouraged, and just thankful for the fellowship that we have with one another. Bless that in Jesus' name.
It's time for our class together. I realize that many times when I've been doing these classes since we shifted over to the Sunday morning only plan, that it kind of turns into a speech, and that's not necessarily always good. Sometimes it might be all right, but I would like to have your participation in this as much as possible, and the way to facilitate that is to get you to jump in right at the beginning. Chris has the microphone for us, and if you'll just raise your hand, he'll come to you with it, and then everybody in the room, hard of hearing or not, like me, should be able to hear what you have to say. So I would solicit your comments and your biblical thinking on a question that has been asked by a member of the congregation. They are here. I won't identify who it was because that's not important. But they are here and would be interested in your answer. Since we were just talking out in the lobby about the deterioration of our bodies and the tests that people are having and the pains and anticipations that they're having, we all know that if the Lord tarries, we're going to shuffle off this mortal coil, as Shakespeare said. We're going to pass from this life, as so many other people are doing, our friends and family. Cheryl just lost her mother in that way. This is something we all anticipate in our own life, sooner or later. So it's good to think about what happens then. Here's the question for you to answer. Is the natural decay of the body more pleasing to God than cremation? This is a real question in our time. A lot of people think it's a controversial subject. I don't know whether it's controversial in your mind or not. And I'll just preface this by saying this is not something that we all need to agree on. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. But iron can sharpen iron on a subject like this. You might raise something that other people have not thought about. So is the natural decay of the human body after death more pleasing to God than the cremation of the body? Ed's got something. Thank you, Chris. Thank you, Ed.
I would say no. I would say it's of little importance to God. We, like it said, ashes to ashes and dust to dust. Cremation gets us there a little faster is about only difference I can see. Now, I've been told that long, long, long time ago, pagans thought this might be a way to deter God from even finding us. But we know that is not true. And we know maybe the people that lived 6,000 years ago, there is nothing but dust. And I don't think it matters to God very at all.
Very good. Thank you. Anybody else?
I just want to I have some, I sort of come down with Brother Ed is like, once our soul is with God, once we have passed away and we are free of this mortal shell, I think the same thing. It's like, I don't think God really would matter what happens to this physical shell now that we are with Him, which is what He wants. So I don't really find it that controversial. It's just, okay. Like you say, like Brother Ed said, it just gets us ashes to ashes, dust to dust, just a bit faster than natural decay.
Okay. Thank you, Chris.
We will resurrect it. Amen.
Right. Anybody else want to weigh in on this issue?
Barbara.
I didn't see. Oh, Barbara.
Barbara.
Good.
Would you comment about the bodies raising and being reunited?
Okay. Somebody want to comment on the bodies raising and being reunited with the Lord? Sam's got something. Oh, okay. Well, we'll try to remember Barbara's.
What about cryogenics?
Okay, what about cryogenics? The freezing of the body with the hope that in the future we'll learn enough to bring it back. That's a good one. Anybody want to comment on that? Yeah, good.
Interesting. It's an interesting concept in science fiction. I don't really see much to it in this day and age, in reality.
There are quite a number of people who have had their bodies deep frozen with the anticipation that perhaps they'll be able to come back someday. And it was John, I think, that said good luck.
Yes.
Good luck with that. Ed's got something. Ed, then Kirk. Okay.
I think all we know about the body rising is what we're told in the scriptures. There's few, but it seems to me that we will be like Jesus was when He resurrected, and we have a little information about that. But I believe, that's my belief, that we will rise and be like Him. We'll be recognizable, mainly probably by our habits. There'll be no sex, male or we'll all be of the same spirit. We'll be spiritual beings, and with a body, and we'll live forever. And other than that, I don't know what we could discern. We know Jesus was recognizable. Moses was recognizable by his description. Elijah was, none of those had ever seen them, but we had a good description of like Elijah, so they recognized him, and they recognized Jesus by his habits. So we're going to have, what we really are, our habits, our character, our emotions are there in hopefully paradise, waiting to be reunited with the body in a form that will live forever in the presence of God. Other than that, I don't know what we could know.
Very good. Thank you. Kirk was next.
Yeah, it's Dad pretty much stole my thunder.
Okay.
But, you know, he's right. We're going to get a new body. Jesus was dead for, you know, a couple days. The body had to have decayed at some point. God performed a miracle with the resurrection, gave him a new body that combined with his old spirit and made something new. That's exactly what's going to happen to us, no matter what our body is, whether it's an ash or whether we sunk to the bottom of the ocean and were eaten by fish. God's going to find a way to get all those things back together to give us something that's compatible with heaven in His realm.
Amen. Very good, Kirk. Thank you. I think John and then Paul, yes.
I don't think there's really any consideration for after cremation. Had experience with an aunt that had died, not my aunt, somebody else's, and every time we moved, there was this big container of ashes, and it always had to be a consideration to move that wherever we went. And Every time I looked at that, I thought of the person. But there is a consideration of after death, and whether it's ashes or a grave. I'd always considered being buried in a grave, but this day and age, that's become less accommodating for a lot of reasons. But the thought of afterwards having this ashes, you know, it's just a reminder. I don't know. I just think it's kind of weird. I always enjoyed going to see my parents or whoever ever. It's just a different way of thinking after death.
It is. Well put. Thank you. Paul?
In either case, it's going to turn. We're going to turn to dust. You just a little longer if you're buried with your body. The only thing that I have considered, and some people that I've talked to, my sister especially, she had her husband, one of her husbands, cremated, and he wanted his ashes scattered on the Castor River, and she did that, but she's regretted it ever since. And so you need to be real sure about your thinking on that. The only consolation I have is I think of all the, especially in war, the men that died, nobody knows where they're at. You know, there's no ashes, there's no body, there's no nothing. The only comfort I get from being buried is I know where I'm going to rise, and I'm going to rise with my wife.
Very good. Thank you. Bill's got something.
Well, 1 Corinthians 15 is not definitive. I'm not sure to settle it, but Paul has some things to say about it. There's a resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, is raised in incorruption. Sown in honor and dishonor, and raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. A natural body, raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, there is a spiritual body, which we all know that. Then he kind of concludes down to bottom, as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Right. So there's going to be changes made. We don't know exactly how all those are going to take place, but we know there's going to be some changes made, and that it's incorruption. We're going to be planted that way, whether we are to dust after we're, you know, it's, or whether we naturally decay. So, not definitive, but he has some things to say about it anyway.
Right. Thank you. Jack's got something on. Oh, Paul first.
I just want to kind of relate a funny story. I had a nephew that passed away, and I wasn't able to get to the funeral. Well, the next holiday, I made it home, and the family, one side of the family has a cemetery. That's where everybody's buried. I mean, there's nobody there but that family. So I wasn't sure because of her side of the family. And I said, well, where's Al buried? And she said, well, he's in there on the fireplace.
Back to the comment on chirogenics. Scripture reads, just as it was appointed.
Back to what?
Chirogenics.
Oh, thank you. Thank you. Cryogenics, yes.
And just as it was appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. If chirogenics gives a second life, then would that not mean that Christ would have to die a second time?
Thank you. Yes, that's why I like John's comment, good luck with that, because if you're dead, you're dead until the Lord raises you.
Thought occurs to me that we've heard and how when people are on their deathbed, sometimes they have said that they have seen something coming for them. And I find that quite interesting. I think the Lord's standing by. He knows when He's going to take us. And what's wonderful is when people know that and they're ready to go.
Yeah. Yeah, I've seen a lot of people die, and it's been very interesting, some of the things they do talk about. I don't know sometimes whether it's the impulses of a dying brain or chemical reactions to the drugs they've been given, or I don't know how to explain it. But and sometimes they just look like they're seeing something. When my dad died with his eyes open, it looked like he was seeing something. But that was just my interpretation of it. Ed?
I don't know if there's anything to that. You know, Stephen had that kind of vision. And,
right.
And I think that might be vivid in my mind if I knew I was ready.
Right.
And I knew I was in good standing. And our brains are very powerful.
Right.
I even, part of Parkinson's is that you have hallucinations. And I have very vivid dreams and of things that are unexplainable. And, sometimes I wake up and I'm surprised where I am. And, anyway, the brain is very amazing. Let's see, what was the point? Oh, when Lazarus died, angels came and carried him to paradise.
Right.
And I believe that's kind of what happens when we die. We're in a whole new dimension, if you want to call it that. And we might need comforting. You know, angels ministered to Jesus in various different ways. And God said there, His servants to attend to the saints, to minister unto the saints. And I think that there's no reason we wouldn't see those beings at some point in this transfer from life into life.
Right.
I'm not surprised that people have visions.
That's well put. When we talk about our personal experiences or those of our loved ones, we can get launched out on a sea of uncertainty very easily. So we can't say with certainty what people are seeing. I mean, even people who have maybe come close to dying but then didn't report seeing certain things. But I don't know how to interpret all that because I don't have any context for it, biblically speaking, except for that idea that there's no doubt that when a saint of God dies in good standing with God, that the angels do bear them, just like in the case of Lazarus. But whether we see those or not with these eyes, or whether we wait until that transfer occurs and then we see them with whatever we have when we're disembodied. I appreciate several of you pointing out the difference between being disembodied and then being clothed upon with our new body. These things happen at different times. When we die, we're disembodied, and then later at the resurrection, we have our new body. But even in our disembodied state, it seems that we feel like we still have our body to some extent because the narrative Jesus told of the rich man and Lazarus, there are body parts mentioned there as though they existed. A tongue, a finger, they're mentioned even though these people were disembodied at that point, but they felt as though they had these or they used them as descriptors. So we're in an area here that we don't understand very well because it's in a dimension beyond our physical world. But there will be a substantial corporal body for each of us in the next world. Not physical in the sense of not being subject to the laws of physics, but a corporal, actual body that begins and ends and will live forever. Anybody else want to comment on any of this? I wanted to mention to you that two of you so far have quoted from a funeral manual, dust to dust, ashes to ashes, and this is frequently said. Is that in the Bible, dust to dust, ashes to ashes? It's not in the Bible just like that. Is there any passage in the Bible that refers to both dust and ashes in the same sentence? Is there a... Right? But of dust thou art, to dust returnest, as it was put in the poem, Longfellow's poem. Nina?
The ones that I just looked up, dust to dust and ashes to ashes, were all from just sacrifices.
Yes.
Meat sacrifices, animal sacrifices.
Yes. Now, what about with reference to a human person? Is there any place in the Bible where dust and ashes are referred to in the same sentence? I'm thinking of one. It happened a long time ago. But I think it can help us when we think about cremation. I thought maybe somebody would pull it out, but I hate to just start talking or I tend not to quit. Well, let me think Old Testament on this. Now, I don't remember Job actually using dust and ashes in the same sentence. He might have. I don't recall it. I was thinking of somebody, it's hard to tell just when they lived with reference to Job. I think Job was very early, but this man I'm thinking of that made the statement was very early too. Think of the book of Genesis. Yeah, Chris?
Believe I got it.
Okay.
Genesis 18:27.
You got it.
Abraham answered, "Behold, I have taken upon myself to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes."
Excellent. This is in the context of...
Job actually did say something. We are studying it myself.
What did Job say?
In chapter 30, verse 19, "God has cast me into the mire, and I have become like dust and ashes."
Okay, perfect. Ed got it. Very good. My point here, with the Abraham comment, it was in the context of him bargaining with the Lord over the destruction of the cities of the plain. And I'm not really in any position to be bringing anything up to you, God. You're so superior to me. I'm just dust and ashes. The fact that dust and ashes are used together indicates that it's kind of the same thing, I think. There are two different entities, but the result is the same. And you have well pointed out that when a human dies, if enough time goes by, the result is the same as if you reduce them to ashes by fire instantly. It's the same result. People that died a long time, like the people that went down with the Titanic in 1912. We found the Titanic. We found all the equipment and everything. We didn't find any human body. We found shoes that used to have feet in them, but we didn't find any human bodies because they just deteriorate. In the ocean, creatures are going to come along and have a meal. If you die in your house, your cat can come along and have a meal. Happens all the time. Mm-hmm. So our bodies just disappear. Yeah, Ladina?
I hesitated to bring this up.
I'm glad you decided to. So far.
Out in Kansas, and maybe other people, I know there's others here that have seen it, but at Lucas, Kansas, there was a man that was very eccentric.
We've been there many times.
And one of his wishes was that he had a lot of eccentrics, but one of his wishes was that people see him after he was dead. So he is in a tomb with a glass window. And when you look in there, you see clothes and hair and bones, and that's all.
There you go. Good point. I'm glad you did bring it up. He built it at his... a residence, something that he called the Garden of Eden. But he built, he was very eccentric, but that is an excellent example. And we have dug people up, with Abraham Lincoln, he got dug up twice because there were these continuing rumors that somebody had stolen his body. And you can see the deterioration that takes place. They've thought about digging up Edgar Allan Poe's body to see if he really did have TB. And we would be able to tell that from his corpse, but we still wouldn't be able to tell if he died of TB. So that's why they don't dig it up, because it wouldn't give us that much new information. But if they were to dig up his corpse in Baltimore, there wouldn't be that much left. He died in 1849. So we deteriorate no matter what we do. And here's another thing. If it's wrong to change the rate of decay by speeding it up, might it not also be wrong to change the rate of decay by slowing it down through embalmment? We, as a general rule, people have been embalmed traditionally in our country. That slows down the decay. God, if God said that we will be dust again, are we wrong to slow that process down? So I think what I hear you saying is that it wouldn't be wrong to either speed it up or slow it down, but tell me if I'm wrong. Ed.
And when you take that kind of reasoning, which I don't think is correct, is it wrong to prolong the life of the body through medication?
Right. Yeah.
I mean, doctors told me I probably wouldn't have made it if I'd been 30, 40 years ago.
Yeah.
And so, I mean, is that wrong?
Yeah, that's a different question, but in the same vein. And Jesus said that the sick need a physician. And the physicians know how to do a lot more than they used to. My dad had an almost fatal heart attack at the age of 53. The only thing they knew to do was just open him up and tinker around in there. But today, he might have had stents that would have helped him a lot more than what they were able to do at the time. We don't know, but it would be interesting. Just in these past few decades, we've made a lot of advances, and I think that's included under the sick need of physician.
I think one of the things that we need to understand, especially if you're living into old age, your body is decaying.
Right.
Every day.
That's right.
Every day it's decaying. You're replenishing less and less cells.
Right.
And so the only other point that when I mentioned my nephew Al, my sister still grieves today that he wasn't buried in the family thing. So
yeah,
it you know, maybe it has consequences in your family. Maybe it doesn't.
Yeah.
You know?
There are emotional things to think about here. And I have known of a number of people who regretted decisions they made. So these are typically family discussions, and every possibility needs to be considered. Every person needs to be considered before you reach a conclusion. And it's not necessarily you reaching a conclusion about yourself, but when somebody dies, the people in the family who care need to take each other's feelings into consideration. And that's another factor here. If cremation is wrong, then financial considerations don't matter. But if cremation is permissible, then there will be financial considerations too, because generally cremation is a little cheaper than other forms of traditional burial. Were you moving over here, Bill? Oh, Bill. John. Yeah.
I had to face a decision when I was diagnosed with a particular disease that would be slow death. And the pill that would help postpone that was very, very expensive. But I couldn't afford it. And I had to make a decision that if I couldn't get that pill, was I all right with that? And I just told the Lord, I said, if I can't get this pill and that's the way I go, I'm ready to go. But I was able to get the pill, so I'm very thankful for that. But that's a decision that has to be made by some people.
Right. Good point. Bill's got something. Thank you, Chris.
It says in Ephesians 5 that no one ever hated his own flesh but nourishes and cherishes it.
Good. Yeah, whatever means we have at our disposal to nourish and cherish our flesh are assumed in that statement that we will do. We ought to care for our bodies. They're the temple of God.
Yeah. But I don't think that verse applies to whether we, after death.
Oh, no.
It doesn't matter.
That's before death.
You're right. I was going to say, we've discussed our burial arrangements with our children. And if they had any objections to what we were going to do, that was the time. But so that's all. That's not going to be a surprise. It's already taken care of. And we're going to be buried in a burial plot after the cremation. So best of both worlds.
Yeah. There you go.
And the kids have more money to split up.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that is a consideration because, and these things keep fluctuating and they're different from one company to another, but it used to be there was a real wide gap in price between cremation and traditional burial. Again, if cremation is wrong or if you believe it, and by the way, I am not trying to change anybody's view on this at all. That doesn't interest me. I think this is a Romans 14 issue. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Because, well, I'll tell you the because pretty soon, but did Lois have a comment? Oh, okay. Okay. We're talking about whether or not we have the right in God's sight to be cremated or whether the natural decay of the body is more pleasing to God than that. And there's been a lot of discussion so far that I'm sorry you missed. To repeat it would take more than the rest of the time. Sorry, Lois. Anybody else have a question, comment, or thought? Or Jack's got something.
One of the issues about burial was the care and the upkeep of the grave.
Yes.
And who's going to visit it?
Who what?
Who visits grave?
Yeah.
We were looking at the possibility, since I'm not in Texas, little brother's probably moving out of Texas. Sister will probably move out of Texas. Who's going to visit the grave that's in Texas? So that was an issue that we had to address.
Yes, and that bears some deep thought in some occasions.
Okay, Ed
has got something. Ed, and then did Brian? Do you have something, Brian?
Yeah.
Okay.
I was just going to say that, you know, that's another topic. When I grew up, it wasn't our tradition or practice to visit graves. It just wasn't. The teaching was they're not there anyway.
Yeah.
But some people do, and I think that's all right. I don't see a problem either way.
Yeah. I get it.
I know that is an issue with some folks.
It is. Yeah, the old idea was that burial is Christian and cremation is pagan.
I think one thing to remember when we talk about discussions like this, that as Ed was just really referring, and you referred also, was that 2 Timothy 2:14 warns us about strife over words.
Absolutely.
When we have these type of discussions and stuff like this, we can't stand on such solid ground that the Lord doesn't. Because if it was, he would list it within his word as he does on standing on solid ground of salvation.
Right.
But we're warned that we not cause strife in the church over words of such like this. But it's good to have these conversations.
Yes.
It's just that we not hold our ground so rigid that we split over it.
Right. Exactly. Kirk?
Could you maybe comment on Mark chapter 12 about the woman who had multiple husbands, like whose wife shall she be in heaven?
Yeah.
You know, that question. But one thing that's interesting is in that passage, I think it is 27, he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So I don't think it matters to God, like just from this verse alone about our dead state.
Yeah.
He's going to bring us back into like the body that Jesus ascended into heaven with. That's the type of body we're going to have. And it just doesn't, he's going to put it together. Like he'll figure it out.
Right.
So agreed with what he said. It's not worth splitting over or splitting hairs over.
Very well put. Uh-huh. And I don't get the sense that it's a subject that causes the angst for us that it did maybe for a couple of generations ago.
I think one of the things that this is going to lead to is it's going to become traditions in families. Donna had relatives in Winston County, Alabama, and I believe they called it Decoration Day. I think it's called something else now. But people who had family buried there, on that day, everybody came and they cleaned up the grave and they decorated the grave and they had a meal and they sang and all of that. You know, and that's a tradition for them. And it was interesting to observe the different ways that they took care of the graves. It was and just to be there. But that was one day out of the year.
Yeah.
And that was probably the only day they ever came. But that was a tradition. And I think that cremation will become a tradition in families, just like burial did.
Mm-hmm. Good thought. Yeah, I know in our family, my mother and her sister, Kevin's mother, used to go up in the country and decorate the grave. And Kevin kept up that tradition for quite some time after they had passed. And eventually he decided not to do it anymore. And that's just fine. Either way, I've done my share of talking to tombstones. You know, there is an emotional thing there. But that's emotion is different from reality sometimes.
Go ahead. That's kind of what I was going to say. When we have funerals and we go to places Lake Park Lawn and over there, the various places, and we look around, and I see names I know, and I feel very good.
Me too.
About being there, right. And the it's like the fellowship I had with them is just as alive as it was face to face, and that's a great thing about going to places like that, is it's almost like coming here and seeing the people we know. And it is a lot of emotion.
It yeah.
brings up a lot of precious memories.
It does. And it speaks to the question that Kirk asked that I don't know if we ever really dealt with about the Sadducees, because they didn't believe in an afterlife for humanity. So Jesus' point, I think, in that last statement, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living, is that these people are still living. They're not living in the same tabernacle anymore, but they're still living. God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they're dead, but they're really still living. God doesn't look at physical death the way we do. Yeah.
It's a respect
thing. I hope you're close enough.
It's a respect thing that I was taught. That was a family tradition. In fact, out there where my grandparents are buried, I never can remember the name of the cemetery, but out there off of 87th, my goodness, there were so many people out there from the church that it was like a family reunion, because
That's
we'd
right.
see people from other congregations that had family buried right there.
Right.
And I do it now because my mother-in-law made it a point to do it, and her cousins did after... They were the only ones. They made me a map to show me just where everybody was buried.
Mm-hmm.
And if I can get there, I do. If I can't, I don't feel guilty.
Yeah, good.
But it's a respect thing.
Yeah, and there is respect involved, at least in the minds of many people. I remember as a little boy being up at Bramer, and my grandmother had died even before I was born. So the stone was already there, and there was a ledge on it. And as a 2 or 3 year old, I got up on that ledge and walked around it, and my mother said, "Don't do that, it's disrespectful." And I thought, why? I didn't understand it, but I understood that in her mind it was disrespectful, and that's all I needed to understand, and I didn't do it again. So I didn't mean any disrespect by climbing around on the stone. I would just climb anything there was. But to her, it had a meaning, and that came into me then from her, and I was thinking more in terms of respect when it wasn't an automatic thing. Yeah. John?
The thought occurs to me during the Lazarus episode, wanting his brother to, I guess it was, to be informed of the place that he went. But people in heaven Do we know if they're able to see us below? We don't.
The book of Ecclesiastes says the dead know not anything. And I take that to mean, since the theme of the book is life under the sun, that they don't have a bird's eye view of what's happening here. The rich man could remember. And yes, we do remember after death. If we didn't remember after death, then in what sense are we the same person? The rich man remembered that he had five brothers back on earth, but he didn't have a bird's eye view of them at the time, is the way I coalesce those passages together. Excellent question. Anything else? Well, let me just sum it up then. We've got 5 minutes here, and I'll just try to put this in a little bit of perspective for us. Jesus is the great agent of change, and he changed a great many things, but there were some things that he never did change. For example, he never changed customs of dress. All God gives us as a requirement for how we dress is that we should dress modestly, whatever that means. And there are some definite things that it does mean, but some of the things that it means, the way it fleshes itself out from one time to another, from one part of the world to another, is determined by custom. Within that boundary of modesty, God just doesn't have any requirements for dress, and he didn't prescribe any patterns by which people cut their clothing. I'm not obligated to wear a robe because Jesus wore a robe in the first century. In fact, if I were to come before you today in a robe like I believe Jesus wore in the first century, that could be considered immodest because it would be such a distraction for everybody. You wouldn't be able to think about anything else, and anything I said out of the Bible would have no meaning because you wouldn't even really hear it. Look, Rick's wearing a robe. One time over in Indianapolis, I made a whole speech with my tie back over my shoulder. I can't do it now because that's when I started wearing a tie tack, so this wouldn't happen again. But the wind had blown my tie back over my shoulder. I made a whole full-length speech with my tie over my shoulder, and that's all anybody could talk about afterward. You know, so I might as well not even bother to be over there. So we do, right? Man looketh on the outward appearance, that's for sure. But I'm not obligated to wear a robe because Jesus did. We can rest assured that Jesus never had on a necktie in his whole life. These are just questions of custom, and customs change. And God expects us to live within the custom so that we're not an immodest distraction to one another. Jesus never changed customs of dress. Jesus also, for example, never changed wedding ceremonies. God insisted from the beginning that the correct and ideal formula for marriage is one man and one woman until death. But he never legislated any public incantation or celebration or demonstration to be gone through by a man and a woman wishing to commit themselves to one another. We do know that Jesus attended a wedding in John chapter 2 at Cana of Galilee. But we don't need to decide whether we're going to have a canopy at our wedding by investigating whether or not there was a canopy at the wedding that Jesus attended. Exactly what words to say at a wedding are left up to us. These are questions of custom and preference within the biblical parameters that we've been given. And the same is true with dealing with the dead. I think you all have been right on it in our discussion today. The decaying body should be dealt with in such a way as to not pose a health hazard to the living. When Abraham's wife Sarah died, he went to the Hittites to purchase a piece of land because he was a desert sheik moving from place to place, didn't own any land himself. So he said to them, "Sell me a piece of land that I may bury my dead out of my sight." That was the way they did it at that particular time. But God has no requirements for dealing with corpses. God leaves it to each society of people to develop its own legal code with reference to these matters, and then in view of his own ideals of modesty and commitment and monogamy and human welfare, he instructs us on all of these subjects of dress and wedding ceremonies and dealing with the dead. He just tells us to be subject to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Jesus apparently was not interested in changing people's customs in dealing with the dead, and neither am I. And it's a Romans 14 issue. Some people I know will open a fortune cookie in an Asian restaurant, and some people prefer not to out of conviction. Some people will have a Christmas tree in their house in December, and other people think that it's not a good thing to do that. It's a Romans 14 thing. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And I think it's now time for our break. You have 10 minutes.